At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate it very much. Psalm 119, verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Don't think ever that things are good. There are those that would like to take 2020 and restart it because of all the different problems. Amen. But whether there's problems or not, trust me, there's always wicked, particularly in the spirit world. There's always wicked that's trying to mess us up. Okay? So the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. That's something that all of us experience, whether we realize it or not. What's the answer to it? The answer is simple. I'm going to consider my testimonies. What does God's Word say? The beautiful thing about God's Word is it's absolutely 100% dependable.
Amen.
Always. And so, regardless of what the threat is, God is going to keep His promises to His children. Now, that being said, I've been asked several times, am I worried about Thursday? I am zero worried about Thursday. I have prayed about this. I've used GPS on this for so long. I know that I know that I know this is what God wants me to do. Still, though, to this day, I thank the Lord every time I pray that you could stop me if you don't want me to do it even now. Okay, there's still one more hurdle. I've got to do the COVID thing, and I've got to pass that. I don't see issues with that, but God can stop it. If God leads us to it, though, why would we be worried about it? It just doesn't make any sense. So as we look at the difficulties of life, no matter what that difficulty is, consider what God's Word says about it. Will you try to read your Bible every day this week? Gracious, thank you. Father, thank you for your Word. It's amazing to me, more and more and more, how it's applicable today in the small things in life. Thank you for the confidence that you've given me just as I face life in general, knowing there's certain things I can depend on because your Word says it. I thank you that you are God, you're sovereign, you know what's best, everything you do is good, and you do all things well. And so the fact that I have done my part in seeking what you want me to do gives me confidence that you're going to do what you said you would do. I thank you that that does not guarantee success. I thank you that if you want it, you can kill me on that table, but you're going to do good out of that. I thank you that what you want is better than what I could possibly imagine. So whatever happens on Thursday, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Chronological study of the Bible. Israel's in civil war. David is king of Judah and Simeon. Ishbosheth is king of the rest of the 10 states. Somebody tell me the battlefront. Somebody come up and show me the battlefront, Wade. Thank you. Show me where the battlefront is, Wade.
Right there.
Show the people. Show the people where the battlefront is. By the way, the next time I get to preach, I'm going to call somebody else to come up and show me the battle line. Okay, right there. That's where the battle line is at. Sure. Thank you very much. Only God can fix this is the message that we're in the middle of. Continue with 2 Samuel chapter 3, quick review of what we covered last week, beginning verse 6. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Again, it's debatable whether or not this actually happened or not, but the point is, King Ishbosheth questions the commander of his own army. Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Mephibosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? He says, Who do you think you are? You think you're the king. I'm the one that made you king, and I'm the one that can make you stop being king. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, again, remember this for later on, even so I do to him, to translate or deliver the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. I'm going to give him the whole thing. Not just the purple on the bottom, I'm going to give him the whole thing. And he could not, this is Mephibosheth, King Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. I can give it all to you. And he, David, said, Well, he says, Okay, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, I want to make sure that you are absolutely being real with me. Thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, King Ishbosheth's sister, when thou comest to see my face. She's wife number one, and I want her back. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phalthiel, the son of Lachish. Again, the only reason King Ishbosheth would have even considered this is because Abner must have made him do it. Her husband went along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, Go, return. And he returned, and again, don't feel bad for him. He brought this on himself. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now this statement right here is very, very telling to us. They were dissatisfied with King Ishbosheth, and they did not dislike David. The whole idea of joining David was becoming attractive to them. They didn't like this weak-kneed king that basically was getting nothing done. Again, I think the Civil War was primarily between Abner and Joab. I think those are the two that really had the whole problem with each other. 18. Now, then, do it. Do it. Stop talking about it and do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now let's look at this real quick in light of what we read a minute ago in verse 9. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David. In verse 9, he's before referring to the statement in verse 18. Here's the problem. This promise is not recorded in Scripture. It's not there. Did God actually make it? It's debated whether God even actually made it. But it finally proves they all knew they were in rebellion towards God by making Ishbosheth king. And that's what we have to see. They all knew in the north that David's supposed to be king. Up to this point, we have not had any public declaration. Everything has been behind doors. Samuel anointing David, all that. It's like, all right, did they really know or not? Here is public. Everybody knows David's supposed to be king over the whole thing. Verse 19. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. Now, this is not Benjamin the man. He's long dead. This is the state of Benjamin, Saul's home state, the most loyal group to him, the ones who would be the big holdouts if there was going to be holdouts. Benjamin, right here, just north of Judah, along the battlefront. These are the guys that are going to resist if anybody's going to resist. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron all that seemed good to Israel. So he clears it with Benjamin. Then he goes to David in his capital of Hebron. He gives them the whole plan. This is what we're going to do.
and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. Everybody's on board. We're going to get rid of Ish-bosheth. So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Now don't forget, they're in civil war. This is a peace delegation. Full blown, this is absolutely a peace delegation. 21. Abner said to David, this is in the peace talks, they're face to face. I don't know that up until this point that they had ever been in the same room together. They may have, but I don't know it. I don't know it. The problem between David and Saul started when David was very, very young. And so he might have ever gotten near Abner, I don't know. But now him and Abner are face to face having a one-on-one conversation. Abner said to David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. You're going to have the whole thing. This would be no different than if we're in the primaries, and you've got a bunch of Democrats or a bunch of Republicans. They're all throwing their support behind one person. We're all going to support you. Okay? And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So David agrees to this, and Abner now leaves. Very important we remember that. He won't get far. 22. Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop. This would be Joab and his immediate, probably David's personal bodyguard might have been involved. This would have been a contingent of troops coming back. They were not there for the peace delegation. They come back after Abner has left and brought in a great spoil with them. They have been successful. They're happy. But Abner was not with David in Hebron. Abner was not there at that peace delegation, which was a mistake, by the way, for he had sent him away and he was gone in peace. So Abner is now gone. Wait a second. Abner was not with David. Abner had already left. I was thinking Joab. Joab should have been there too, but whatever. 23. When Joab, which is David's cousin, the commander of the army, Abner's counterpart, when Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Stop right there. I want you to imagine that Donald Trump makes an agreement with Russia, but he doesn't discuss it with his advisors. His advisors find out about it afterwards. How are they going to react? Their whole job is to protect the leader from making a mistake. Joab finds out, David has made an agreement, and I wasn't involved in helping make this agreement. I did not get to give him my opinion. This whole thing is shaky. And so, again, they're in civil war. A peace delegation is not going to be welcomed by everyone. Some people want the other side to lose, not just be at peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Joab thinks he can control David the same way that Abner controlled Mephibosheth or Ishbosheth. Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner. You know he's been our enemy. I'm your cousin. I'm your friend. We have fought him from day one. You know him, that he came to deceive thee, what he really did, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. He came here to spy on you, David. You can't trust him. Now, my question for you is this, and don't answer out loud. Did David make sure that he could trust Abner? And if so, how did he do it? Michael's presence proves otherwise. Michael's presence proves otherwise. That's why David did it. Joab was nowhere near David's level. Ishbosheth was nowhere near Abner's level. But Joab and Abner, they're not on equal playing fields. Joab just thinks that he is. 26. And when Joab was come out from David, after he unloaded on the king, which didn't bother David at all, David ignores it, he sent messengers after Abner. Now, he's the commander of David's army. He's got the authority to do this. He sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. Now, Abner would have returned willingly because he now has a peace agreement. He's got a peace agreement with the south. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, goes back to where David is at, after the peace delegation, he comes back up to meet some of that. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Stop right there. At this point, Abner doesn't suspect a thing. Because they have a peace agreement. And Joab does not have the authority to override David. Joab smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother, which goes all the way back to the well of Gibeon. The pool of Gibeon. Okay? And we can understand this. My question for you is this. Should David have discussed this whole thing with Joab? Absolutely. Should Joab have discussed this whole thing with David? He tried to. Okay? But when we go off and do things on our own, we set up future problems that we've got to make sure we take care of. And these guys both drop the ball. Both of them drop the ball. Abner dies because of it. Both David and Joab wanted what they wanted and made the situation worse. Now, when it comes to this coming Thursday, this is the thing that's really close to me, but it goes with anything in our life. If we don't get in a position to where we're able to say, if God doesn't make this happen, I'm okay with it. We have to get to where it's okay no matter what happens in order for us to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. If not, when we want what we want, we set ourselves up to fail after the decision is made. What does God want me to be doing right now? Neither of these guys asked that question. This seems to be the common thread through the entire Bible. People who want what they want and do what it takes to get it, and then they suffer afterwards for it. If there is one problem that Christians have, it's this right here. I want what I want, and I can make it happen. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, which is the next book, but it comes chronologically here. This is David speaking to Solomon. This is what Ray read earlier tonight. David says to his son Solomon, just before David dies, remember David died at the end of Ray's passage there. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. Moreover, Solomon, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, this guy we've been talking about, David's sister, by the way, is Zeruiah, did to me. You know what he did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel under Abner, the son of Ner. That right there. David's going back to this thing that happens now in 2 Samuel. Whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace. There was a peace delegation, he knew it. And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Now, chronologically, that's all I'm putting up there. But do you remember what the next verse said when Ray read it? David says, make sure that he doesn't die peacefully. Make sure he doesn't die peacefully. Joab is going to survive David's entire reign. Joab's going to go to David's funeral, and then Solomon's going to take care of business. Back to 2 Samuel 3, verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. I had nothing to do with this. And I submit to you, he's wrong. Now, God's going to honor what David says here. God's not going to hold him guilty. But David could have discussed this whole thing with Joab. David could have waited until Joab got back and made Joab part of the discussion. But David did not do that. David wanted what he wanted. Joab may have been the one that did it, but David enabled him to do it. 29, let it rest on the head of Joab. Now here's my question for you. How long does Joab live? Joab outlives David. Why? He's not entirely guilty in the murder. But look at what he says. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that's a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on a sword, or that lacketh bread. In other words, somebody has got every problem you can imagine. Every single one of them's got some kind of major problem. By the way, is that why? Did you do something that caused me to hurt? That's exactly what's going on here. 30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Another way to say it, they got away with it. They got away with it. Now, this likely stalled peace talks for 5 years. Scripture doesn't say that, but I'm going to explain that later on. 31. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. Now, look at what he says there. David tells Abner directly and the entire nation.
Joab.
What difference does it make?
One of them's dead.
I have always had a problem with Abner and Joab. David tells Joab the murderer.
Yeah.
Okay? And do all the people that are with him rend your clothes and gird you a sackcloth and mourn before Abner. David commands Joab to mourn the death of the person he just killed. Now, how do you think Joab felt about that? Joab thinks he just rescued this dumb king just like Abner's been rescuing dumb Ishbosheth. The problem is David wasn't dumb. In this case, he made a mistake. But David knew how to solve this thing. Joab didn't like it. So now, Joab probably has to speak at the funeral. That sort of thing. And King David followed the beer. Now, that's not B-E-E-R, it's B-I-E-R, which is something like a casket. He joins in the funeral procession. Imagine what Joab is feeling right now. All of this could have been avoided had David just waited and involved Joab in the talks with Abner. That's where the whole problem started. This is a funeral procession. And they buried Abner in Hebron. Another very, very important verse. Hebron is David's capital, not Ishbosheth's capital of Mahanaim, or Saul's capital of Gibeah, where Abner likely lived and worked. Saul is buried in the south, not in the north where he lived. David is making a statement. I respected this guy. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. Now again, they're weeping for the commander of the opposing army. And the king lamented over Abner. A lament is a song of sadness. The king, David, lamented over Abner. He writes him literally what we would call a psalm. And said, and this begins the song, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. You were a victim. The song ends here. So why is David so upset? Why is he so upset? It's not the same reason he was upset for the death of Saul, God's anointed king. Totally different reason. David's upset because he knows how hard it was for Abner to lead a peace delegation to the man who publicly mocked him. David recognizes character. I think at that peace delegation, David finally met Abner. And I think, honestly, in my heart, David considered making Abner the commander. And I think Joab knew it. And Joab's going to have nothing of it. I think Joab, there's no way he was going to let Abner be his boss. But I would bet the farm, had Abner lived, Joab would have become number three, not number two. I'm convinced of it. Also, David knows that hope for the end of the civil war has just disappeared because Abner's the only one that can make it happen. Now, only God can fix this. This is now the third time in this chapter that there's a problem that only God can fix, and this is a big one. I want you to imagine that the Black Lives Matter people have taken over several major cities. That's where we're at. And all the people wept again over him. Why? They realized this war just fired back up. When all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, or to let's get things back to normal, David swears, saying, "So do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else, aught else, till the sun be down." You give me at least till sundown. You give me at least till sundown. This guy deserves it. Again, Abner's the guy that David made fun of. Abner's the guy that helped Saul chase David. Again, I think David's finally met Abner the day before Abner died. And all the people took notice of it. So, this doesn't add up. And it pleased them. I don't understand it. But that's a guy of character. As whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. And for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, son of Ner. David had nothing to do with it. By the way, God just began fixing it. By turning those people's hearts, God begins fixing the whole civil war problem. And David doesn't even know it. But I still believe peace is 5 years away. The northern states may like David. Again, battle line there, top of purple. The northern states may like David, but no doubt they hate Joab. No doubt that whole northern territory hates Joab's guts. David's number two guy was not popular in the north. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king." Very important statement there. "And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." Again, very important statement. "The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." David is king of Judah. Why not just kill Joab for killing Abner? Now, I've wondered this my whole life. David's the king. Joab has committed blatant murder. He knew it was a time of peace. Why not just have Joab executed? Any guesses? Let's read that verse again. David says, "I, the king, am this day weak, though anointed king." I can't fix this, is what he says. "These men, the sons of Zeruiah, my nephews, cousins, nephews, my sister's sons, be too hard for me." It's almost something you would think that Ishbosheth would say about Abner. Ishbosheth was weak. Abner really did rule the whole place. So why couldn't David control his own nephews? Very simple. The northern states may hate Joab, but the southern states likely love him for killing the man responsible for killing so many of them. Yes, they knew they should feel bad for Abner because he's a good guy, but don't forget, Abner's the guy that led the other army. And a lot of it lost family members because of Abner.
This whole thing politically is a mixed hodgepodge that people really don't know what to think about it. It's a miracle that anyone loves David at this point at all. The North should hate him because he is in fact the enemy. The South should hate him for mourning for Abner, the enemy commander. David is walking a shaky political line that only God can fix. David says, I don't know what to do about this. This is why we pray for our leaders. Because a lot of decisions they make, no matter what they do, they're going to get in trouble. No matter what they do. He says, I am this day weak, though anointed king. Even as king of Judah, David has problems too big to handle. This is a gift. This is a gift. It keeps us dependent on God. David, as long as he needs God, is going to be godly. But as soon as things quiet down and he's strong, we're going to be Bathsheba. We don't know who wrote the following psalm or when, but it fits this time frame. Psalm 10. Turn there, we're done with 1 Samuel. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Why don't you fix this, God? A lot of people are looking at what's going on with COVID, what's going on with the demonstrations and all that. Why doesn't God just fix this? The wicked, in his pride, doth persecute the poor. Could this wicked man be Joab and the poor be Abner caught off guard? I think there's a very good chance he's talking about Joab and Abner here. Can't prove it, but it absolutely is possible. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Again, God, you've got to fix this. It's too big for me. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Now, we don't have it written that Joab was proud of what he did, but I think that he was. I really honestly believe Joab thinks that he fixed it for the whole place. Problem is, he didn't fix anything. He made it worse. And blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Could this be Joab's desire for revenge at all costs for his brother's death? I think there's a good chance that it is. Could it be the problem in our lives that only God can fix? I believe that the Psalms are not specific on purpose. They are deeply, deeply personal. That thing in our life that's too big for us, we can insert it right in there and it fits perfectly. I think that's why we don't know exactly the circumstances here. Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Could he be talking about Joab? Could be. But that problem in our life, could it be that? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, or literally, God is the last thing on his mind. His ways are always grievous or destructive. Thy judgments, always replace that with what? Justice. Your justice are far above out of his sight. He thinks he has totally escaped your justice. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Again, this would fit Joab perfectly. Joab just killed the guy who could have brought peace, and David didn't do a thing. Don't forget, David finally gets Joab taken care of when David's giving his final words to Solomon, saying, Solomon, you've got to take care of this. Why? Because God hadn't done it. God hadn't done it. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. This is not a good thing, by the way. He said, nobody can touch me. Again, this fits Joab perfectly. For I shall never be in adversity. Abner,
The only enemy I really had is now dead. What's Ish-bosheth going to do? I think Joab's on top of the world right now. And again, David's doing nothing about it. David politically can't. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Again, we don't have any scripture to say that Joab did all this stuff, but could he have? Absolutely he could have. Absolutely. David tells Solomon, don't let him die a natural death. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. Again, as a military man, he could have done this. He went anywhere he wanted to go. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent, which clearly Abner was innocent in this. His eyes are privily or privately set against the poor. Again, Abner wouldn't necessarily be poor, but he's totally caught off guard, making him totally defenseless, fitting the timeline. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net, which is exactly what Joab did. But again, this fits the problem that only God can fix in our lives as well. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, or God doesn't notice. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Joab makes it all the way through David's reign and watches David die. He don't know about this conversation David had with Solomon, but Joab thinks, I got away scot-free. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. I'm never going to have to answer it. Basically saying, God himself is okay with me doing this. Thou hast seen it, he says to God, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless or the helpless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Again, David's not going to see this actually happen. Sometimes, but only God can fix it, God doesn't fix it. And I submit to you, most of the time it's because we're part of the problem. David never acknowledges that he's part of what caused it. Never does he acknowledge it. Only you can fix this. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Ultimately, God will get justice. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. David says, God, I'm giving this to you, and I'm hoping you're going to do something with it. But as Ray read earlier tonight, God's not going to let David see it. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, not in a negative way, to give them justice. To give justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. David says, God, only you can take care of, I believe, Joab, in the same way that David said, God, only you can take care of Saul. David saw God take care of Saul. He's hoping God's going to do the same thing to Joab. Sometimes, only God can fix this. How many of y'all agree with that? Sorry, you're wrong. That is not true. That is not true. Always, only God can fix this. Always, only God can fix this. When we think that we can take care of it ourselves, we're forgetting that it takes the power of God to hold our bodies together. It takes the power of God to keep the floor from opening up and sucking us down to the pits of hell.
That's right. Amen.
Always, only God can fix this. We have no idea all the things that He's doing to keep our lives peaceful, even right now. We started the sermon with that, going all the way back to Psalm 119. We don't give Him credit for all these things because we don't see it.
True.
We don't see it.
As I'm looking at Thursday, they're going to remove the disc in between 6 and 7 because it's gone. They're going to remove the disc in between 5 and 6 because it's about to be gone. What about all the others that God has kept good? Have I thanked Him for all them?
You see, we don't give God credit because all we see is the things that He allows to come to the forefront. But always, only God can fix this.
I believe sometimes He lets things get impossible just so we will thank Him. Just so we'll thank Him. Romans 8:32, my favorite verse in all the Bible. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That doesn't say we're going to get everything, but we are going to get everything that's good for us. If God's not going to hold back His Son to pay for my sins, why would I think He's going to abandon me on Thursday? Again, I've got to find out if God wants me to actually do it Thursday. And by the help of the Lord, I am absolutely 100% He wants me to go there Thursday morning. What happens after that, I am not the slightest bit worried about, and I hope you're not either. Not the slightest little bit. Remember, faith and fear are identical concepts. Fear expects bad things to happen. Faith expects God things to happen. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for David and Joab and Abner and the difficulties that all three of them went through and the different ways that they responded. Thank You for the things that they teach us. Thank You for the hope that it gives us as we face impossible events in our lives. Father, as we look at our world, there's some people that are absolutely hopeless over this COVID thing. Thank You for preventing me from getting with them. There are people that are absolutely hopeless over the racial thing. Thank You for keeping me from getting with them. Father, there are people who are hopeless over their health. Thank You for keeping me from getting with them. Father, Your Word with Your Holy Spirit is what that took. I pray that You will draw people with Your Holy Spirit to Your Word just like You did with me, because that's what all of us need. Thank You for what this week holds, whatever it is, because You're bigger than all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.